Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you join us as we continue our series, The Story of David. Today, lead pastor David Fossil gives us some insight on drifting spiritually and the impact it had during the worst period in David's life. He points out some reasons or contributing factors for why people drift. Listen as Pastor Dave presents some ideas that we can use to help us get out of our drift mode.
Go ahead and grab your study guide and turn in your Bibles to page 298 or your tablets, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll get there here in a little bit. Got a lot of verses for you on the screen, but then we'll be reading that section. We've been in the life of David for a couple weeks now. We still got a little chunk to go. And I thought, you know, we've been studying the life of David for a while. How cool would it be one Sunday to start out by looking at pictures, images of the life of David? I thought that would be pretty cool. So we're going to do that this morning for a little bit. Here's the first image. This is David when he almost got killed by elephants. Let's look at this next image. This next picture is David playing soccer in college. That's him on the right. Best part of him playing soccer in college, he had a really nice looking mullet. You can't see it there, but really cool. This next picture, real quick, is, this is his reaction after someone told him the Niners are going to win the Super Bowl soon. So he has kind of what he was thinking. This next picture, why did she say yes? Is pretty much the question. Why did she say yes? The answer is, if you've ever, I don't know how to say this, but if you ever swam with David and see him in a pool without a shirt on, he's ripped, you know? And it was pretty much all physical is why she chose him. Okay, enough nonsense. This is the picture I really want to talk to you about. That's how it all started. Those are my folks. That's me on the left. And I want to talk to you about the little girl sitting next to me. Her name is Becky. That's my one sister, my one sibling. I want to tell you about what is probably one of the most stressful, anxiety-producing moments of fear in my life. I grew up in Spain. I had the privilege to grow up about 20 minutes outside of Barcelona. Wonderful place to grow up. We happened to live, I didn't know it until I left, we happened to live on one of the nicest beaches in the world. Super nice, soft, powdery sand, really nice water, easy to swim in, warm. I mean, it's just wonderful. And so our family would go there quite a bit. And at the beach in Casa de Fels, about 150 feet out, there's a sandbar. So you swim out, and you're on the sandbar, and you're playing in the waves. And we were doing that one day. And after about 30 minutes out there, 40 minutes, I was like, you know, I'm going back in. So I started to swim back in. And so I went and sat at the towel, and really nice. And about 20 minutes later, my folks came back. And they got there, and here's the first question they asked. Where's Becky? I go, what do you mean? I left her with you out in the sandbar. They go, oh, no. 30 seconds after you went in, she started to go in as well. She'd been missing for 20 minutes. And then we saw the beach ball she was playing with. And it was over in the waves, just kind of floating back and forth, no one claiming it. I don't know how else to say this. We thought we'd lost her. We thought she'd drown. We got hundreds of people on the beach. We got the lifeguards. We got the security. Everybody was going out into the water trying to find her. We were pretty good swimmers. Growing up on the Mediterranean Sea, always swimming, we were both very good swimmers. But for about 45 minutes, we couldn't find her. And then she showed up again. Here's what happened. She was out on the sandbar, and when she started going back in, remember I told you about the beach ball? She was holding the beach ball, right? So she didn't have the ability to swim. All she could do is kick her feet. And she didn't realize, because it was quite a way back to the shore. She was kicking her feet, but because especially the ball and the current, it just kept making her drift further and further and further away from where we were sitting. So when she finally got off at the beach, she was a long way away from where our stuff was, where our beach towels were. It took her 45 minutes to an hour to find us. But during that 45 minutes, can you imagine what was going on right here? And it all happened because she drifted. If you look at your study guide this morning, we're going to talk about drifting spiritually. My sister drifted literally. Today we're going to talk about drifting spiritually. And, when we have friends and family members that drift, I don't know if it creates stress like it did with Becky. But I will tell you, especially this past week, as I studied, as your pastor, I looked at our directory and saw name and name after some of our friends that used to worship with us. And little by little, they drifted and they're not here anymore. Now, the fact that you're here tells me more than likely you're not drifting. You're not necessarily in a spiritual funk. But let's also be honest enough to admit we may not have drifted way off the side, but we may not be exactly on the path that God wants us to. So as we go through, I want you to just be honest with yourself. Where am I? Am I drifting or am I on the path that God wants me to? Now, here comes the kind of the weird, obvious thing that we're going to bring up now. David, this man after God's own heart, this superstar hero in the Bible, what we are going to look at today is 3 to 4 chapters of probably the worst period in his life when he spiritually drifts, when he backslides, whatever you want to call it. He's in a funk, right? And there's different ways I can organize it. But the first, if you look at your study guide, I'm going to just share with you contributing factors. Why did this happen? Why might it happen to us? And there's three reasons that it happened to him. Just try and see if this happening to you. The first is that he was just plain exhausted. He was tired beyond belief. He was stressed out. At the end of chapter 26, which is where we finished off last week, Saul finally admits to David, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking. I realize you're not my enemy. I'm not going to try and kill you anymore. Let's shake hands, high five. Let's give each other a man hug. And, you know, we're good. We're cool, right? And then at the end of the chapter, here's how it ends. Saul, he went home. Have you ever had to live out of a suitcase for a certain amount of time? We do that on vacations, don't we? But on vacation, you're on vacation, right? But you know, you're coming to the end of your vacation. Have you ever had this feeling? You go on vacation, it's a wonderful vacation, but you get to that point where you start thinking, I think I'm ready to go back home. You ever felt that way? Right? Because my pillow, my bed, my pet, you know? And Saul has been chasing David out in the desert for months. He gets to go back home. A hot cup of coffee and a shower in the morning, you know, comfortable, a roof over my head. I get to go home. But that's not what it says about David. Saul got to go home. It says, David, he went on his way. Why? Why didn't he get to go home? And the answer is because he didn't have one right now. He's been wandering in the desert. He's literally been sleeping in caves. He's been living out of a suitcase for months. And there's a couple psalms that he writes during this period in his life. And we looked at a couple 2 weeks ago. And when you read the psalms, what you hear is you hear the voice of a tired man. Do you want to know that exhaustion, just being plain exhausted and tired, is a contributing factor to drifting? It's why the Bible makes such a big deal about balance in your life. It says, you know, for 5 days I want you to work for your employer. For 1 day I want you to do chores around the house and, you know, whatever. And then 1 day we're going to call it a Sabbath. And on that day I want you to focus on doing two things, worshiping some and resting. And some of us are so dead tired, we don't realize what it's doing to our soul. It was a contributing factor for David. The second that's very interesting is he gets very negative. He gets very negative. He starts to be controlled by anxiety, right? Now, this is a guy that he's a positive, can do, God's going to win kind of a guy. But you get into chapter 27 and everything flips. Everything flips. One of these days, I'm going to be destroyed by the hands of Saul. So the best thing I can do, I can escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Now, Saul, this comes on the heels of Saul saying to him twice, I'm not going to do this anymore. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm going back home. But more importantly, because sometimes people lie, right? Saul might have lied. God has told David, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm not going to let him harm you. And he still chooses at this point, instead of being controlled by faith, I'm going to be controlled by fear. One of the things you need to understand, especially when you read the New Testament, is that fear and faith cannot coexist at the same time. They cannot. You and I just sang a song just about 3 minutes ago. I am no longer a slave to fear. But here's the reality is that some of us are. We are controlled by fear, controlled by anxiety, controlled by worry, and we are making up worst case scenarios in our own mind. And I'm just telling you, fear, being controlled by it, and anxiety is a contributing factor to starting to drift. Because you are choosing to go there instead of trust God and have faith. The other thing that's interesting about David is that he becomes very negative about people. Very negative. He becomes very negative, not just Saul, but others. If you want to know whether or not you're starting to drift, or someone else is starting to drift, just notice how they treat people. How are they treating people? You see, it was Jesus who said, you want to know how they're going to tell if you're really a follower of mine? You want to know how they're going to tell if you are genuine disciples of mine? By how you love one another. By how you treat one another. By how you speak to one another. And chapters 27 hits and everything flips for David. He's no longer positive about life and positive about people. Just the opposite. Now, this next one is interesting. Not only is he exhausted, stressed, negative, and fearful, but his prayer life and worship begin to fade. Now, you see on the screen, point number one, I give you a reference. Point number two, I give you a reference. Point number three, no Bible reference. You go, what do you mean? I want you to write point number three down, and I don't have a verse to prove it. You go, well, how does that work? I thought you're supposed to give us a verse because of each point. Here's where Bible study becomes super interesting. One of the most interesting things to do when you're doing Bible study is every once in a while you want to try and identify what is not there, what is not said in the pages of Scripture, because what's not there sometimes gives you a hint as to what's going on underneath. And here's the point. Here it comes. Bible scholars have identified and figured out that for this year and a half to 2 years in the life of David, here it comes, he writes no Psalms. No Psalms. Here is a guy that is spitting out a psalm a month. He's having times with God and he's writing out his prayers and he's writing out worship songs to God. That's the Psalms. Except for 2 years in his life, he doesn't pray anymore. Doesn't seem to worship anymore. Doesn't seem to depend on God much anymore. His prayer life and his worship begin to fade and wane. I'm going to show my age. You guys remember the band R.E.M. back in the 90s, right? I wasn't necessarily a big fan, but every band has their top songs, right? And there was one song written by their lead guitarist that was kind of a haunting song to me because of what it said as a pastor. And the title was basically the refrain of the song in the chorus, Losing My Religion. And it told the story of someone who started to backslide. Someone who started to get in a spiritual funk. Someone who started to drift away from God. Someone who started to, lose my religion. Lose my faith. One of the contributing factors, and you see it all the time. People don't even notice it and realize it about themselves, but they start to fade and, they don't go to Bible study much anymore. You hardly see them on Sunday mornings. They can't serve anymore. I just can't be there. And they don't realize what's happening, but little by little, they're starting to drift. When salsa was first introduced in the United States of America, we Americans didn't like it 40, 50 years ago. But El Paso Chili Corporation, they made one small adjustment to salsa. You want to know what they did? They watered it down. Right? Because us white people, it's too spicy, right? They watered it down. Apparently, when you water salsa down, it becomes very successful. When you water faith down, it becomes incredibly dangerous. These are some of the contributing factors that made David start to fade. I don't know if there's any in your life, but you might wonder and ask. What I want to show you now, and I could have flipped this, there's no perfect way to explain this, but I want to show you the steps. I want to show you the progression. I want to show you the domino effect that happens in David's life, because it's not just one day he wakes up and decides, I'm not going to be one with God anymore. It happens slowly and almost imperceptibly, and there's five or six, seven different steps. Here's the first one. He starts to spend more time with and listen to the wrong crowd, or just a different crowd. I read it, but I read it quickly. I don't know if you picked up on it. David says to himself, the best thing that I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Time out. That is exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite of what God had told David to do. And God's people. The last thing I want you to do is to be influenced by the Philistines. In fact, I want you to go to war with them and push them out of Canaan. He decides, I'm going to go live with them. Not only that, he makes his home and he settles in Gath. I mentioned it to you, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? That's where Goliath came from. He is living in the heart of enemy territory. This is the equivalent of the leader of ISIS moving to the United States and living here. This is like Hillary Clinton, becoming a Republican. This is like Mark Davis, the owner of the Raiders, getting season tickets to the Niners. That's what he's... Excuse me. Who's? Could you please go to the prayer room afterwards, sir? Pray that spirit out of you. Now, let me just be clear. When we start to drift, it's not like we're hanging out with the Philistines, with pagan atheists, right? They're good people. But let's also be honest. Some of those people, maybe even most of them, they don't lean on this book the way the people sitting around you here do today. They don't give the kind of advice that the people sitting around you here today give. And whether you realize it or not, what's beginning to happen is that the advice that they're giving, the suggestions that they're giving, is slowly but surely pushing you further and further away from center, from Christ. They start hanging with and listening to a different crowd. Another thing that starts happening is their actions begin to influence other people. Their actions, others are influenced by what they're doing. It would be one thing if David said, you know what, I got this beef with Saul. I'm not sure if he's going to try and kill me or not. I by myself am going to go live with the Philistines. You guys chill. When this cools down, I'll come back. That'd be one thing. But that's not what happens. Oh, no. It's David and 600 men went and lived with him. He dragged 600 other people and caused them to drift as well. See, this is an example of the power of action. I'm going to do a social experiment with you real quick. I want you to take whatever's in your right hand, okay, put it down. I need you to put your right hand up, put it right here, make it into a fist. Come on, help me out now, everybody. Right hand, your right hand into a fist. Your right hand into a fist. Some of you don't know right and left. Here we go, right hand. Okay, now, do what I need you to do. Follow me. What I need you to take is take your right hand. Ready? Here we go. Follow me. Take your right hand and put it to your cheek. You see what you just did? Some of you are like, what happened? I don't know. But, I told you to take your fist and put it to your cheek. And like 98% of you suckers put it on your chin. See, parents know this. Most of the times our kids don't do what we tell them to do. They do what we do. And David is discovering they could have read a bunch of Psalms he'd already written about trusting God and about following God. They said, no, we're not going to listen to what you said. What we're going to do is we're going to do what you do. See, here's what happens. You begin to hang out with a different crowd. You begin to listen to a different crowd. You begin to slowly and imperceptibly begin to drift away from God. And whether you want to admit it or not, you are directly or indirectly also influencing your spouse and your kids and your parents and your friends and everybody sitting here and your classmates and your team members and your coworkers, everyone. Oh, it may not be 600. And they may not drift with you, but I promise you, you are impacting and influencing them some way, somehow, at the very least emotionally. It's just part of what happens. It's called life. Do not think for one minute you live in a bubble. No, you influence me and I influence you. That's why we're called the body. That's the whole point. It goes on. One of the things you need to understand is that sometimes life gets better. Sometimes life gets easier. Sometimes life actually improves when you go away from God. How does that work? Well, look what happened. Verse 4 through 6. Saul was told that David had fled from Gath, so he no longer searched for him anymore. David said to Achish, "Oh, I have found favor in your eyes. Let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I might live in." So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. So here's what happens. David decides to go live with the Philistines. Saul hears he's living with the Philistines. That's enemy territory. I can't chase and follow him anymore. David knows that. So for the first time in 2 years, David has a good night of sleep. Oh, finally at peace. I'm resting. Then he goes to the king and he's like, "You know, I don't want to mess up your town, your city where you got your palace and your fort and everything. Why don't you just give me a town? Give me some town out in the middle of nowhere." He goes, "Okay, I'll give you Ziklag. You and your 600 men can have Ziklag." So they go and move there. You know what happens? They start getting married and they start having kids and the kids start playing Little League. And I mean, everything, life's going great. By the way, the 600 men, Chronicles tells us, grew to 1,000. Life got better. Life got easier. Life was less stressful. And what you need to understand is this. One, from a biblical perspective, actually doing what God wants you to do is sometimes the most difficult thing to do. That's why he says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Because being a Christ follower is the hard thing to do. Second of all, if that doesn't convince you, don't think the enemy is dumb. His goal is to get you away from God. So he knows the minute you start drifting, if I can give them some carrots, if I can give them some candy, if I can make life better for them, it encourages them to keep going in that direction. Don't be surprised. Life can actually get a little bit easier. Life can get a little bit better. It might even improve. Then rebellion becomes a way of life. In verse 7, we read that David lived in the Philistine territory for 1 year and 4 months. Yeah, Pastor, it's just a phase. No, I got these things that I got going on. And when I get that fixed, my job, it's just been so busy. Right? You know, family, it's just a little different right now. And so once I get through, it's not like I'm going to marry her. We're just dating, right? No, I know she doesn't believe in Jesus, but we're just dating. I'm just sowing my wild oats. And then before you know it, 1 year goes by and 2 years goes by. And you know, that first word's pretty strong, right? Rebellion. We call it a phase. I want you to, and I want to say this as tactfully as I can. The reason I use that word is because it's a Bible word. See, nowhere in God's word is there a little asterisk at the bottom that says, you know, there's certain times in life when you're allowed to skip out on God. It doesn't say that. Now, you know me. I am not that pastor. You go camping one weekend, big deal. You have season tickets to the Niners or Raiders, you know, every once in a while. I'm not going to guilt you to be here every Sunday. I grew up in that kind of church. But generally speaking, I'm here. If I'm in town, I'm here. And anything other than that, just don't play games with what's happening. Whether you realize it or not, the drift has started to happen. If sin is involved, it begins to grow and get more serious. Now, not always is it a sin issue. Right? Sometimes it's just a convenience issue. That's a reality. It's more convenient not to be here. But it's interesting what verses 8 through 10 says. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizurites, and the Amalekites. These are all Philistine people groups. That's what you need to understand. If you drop down to the bottom of the verse, he returned to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today? I see you got a bunch of stuff. I see you got some camels and some donkeys and some new clothes. Where'd you get all that stuff?" Watch what he says. "Oh, yeah, we went raiding against the Negev," here it comes, "of Judah." What is he saying to the Philistine king? "Oh, you know, no, I got all this stuff. I went back to my home country and I kicked some butt and I took that stuff." What has he just started to do? He started to lie. Why? Because he knows that the Philistine king will never allow him to be raiding Philistine cities. So now he goes from, you know, I'm not gonna do what God wants me. I'm just gonna live with the Philistines. Now he starts to lie. Oh, but it gets bigger. Whenever David attacked an area, second line. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive. I want you to just let that sink in for just a second. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to get to one of the famous stories, David and Bathsheba. You know, they got all hot and they had an affair and everything. And there's always someone that says to me when we've looked, I can't believe David, a man after God's own heart, would murder Bathsheba's husband. Doesn't surprise me one bit. He's been killing people left and right for years. By the way, that's the reason God says to him later on, David, you will never build my temple. Your hands are covered in blood. You're not building my temple. So he's gone from lying to now murder. And see, that's the thing. You never imagine that sin is going to hold a grip on you, but it begins to sink its claws into you, and it just keeps escalating, and it keeps growing, and it keeps getting more and more serious. The next thing that happens is our commitments start to change. You know, it's one thing to hang out with them. It's another thing to listen to them. Now the commitments start to change. Achish, the Philistine king, trusted David. Just stop right there. He did what? Yeah, no, they became Facebook friends. They started to hang out, did fantasy football together, went golfing. He trusted him. The pagan Philistine king was best buds with David. Then he said to himself, he has become so obnoxious to his own people, he will be my servant for life. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, you and your men are expected to join me in battle. You see, this is how it works. When you live in my territory, when I give you supplies, when I offer you protection, when I give you a city to live in, you're expected, when we go into battle with different groups, you have to fight with me. And it just happens to be that this next battle, we're going against the Israelites. We're going against Judah, your people. This is the time you would think. Dave goes, time out. My bad. You know, I shouldn't be doing this. I can't go into battle against God's people, my people. I can't. You know, I was wrong, and I realize now I've been drifting. Join me in battle. Very well, David agreed. Now you will see for yourself what we can do. We are good warriors. You think your soldiers are good with swords? Watch my guys. It just, you don't even realize it. I start to listen to the different crowd. I start to hang out with a different crowd. I start to do what that crowd starts to do. And now I'm one of them. Now I'm them. It always ends with chapter 30. Let me show you how chapter 30 is. And in chapter 30, if you have your Bibles open, I don't have the verses up here, but I'm going to read to you the conclusion of drifting. Here's what happens. Verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now let me explain to you what happened in chapter 29. Chapter 29, they're marching to Israel. We're marching to Israel because we're going to go to war with Israel. The Achish and all the Philistines and David's 1,000 men, we're all going to battle. As they're marching to Israel, the Philistine commanders are like, Is that David? Is that the guy who killed our Goliath? What? We don't want him in battle. What if he changes his mind halfway through the battle? So they go to the king and they're like, dude, I don't know what you're thinking, but we don't want David and his men. We don't trust them. And Achish is like, no, he's good. He's one of us now. And no, we don't want him. You want us to follow you. We don't want David fighting with us. We don't trust him. So the king is like, ugh. He goes, David, my guys don't want you in the battle. Man, I want you there, but you got to go. But I want to fight. I wanted to prove to you that I'm a good soldier. I want to prove to you that I got your back. No, David, you got to go. You got to go back, right? So David's like, okay, whatever. So they start marching back. It takes them 3 days to get back home. And this is what they find. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. And the Amalekites, this is the same people that he had raided a couple chapters ago. The Amalekites, they raided Negev and Ziklag. They attack Ziklag and they burned it to the ground. And they take captive the women and all that were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. David and his men came to Ziklag, and they found it destroyed by fire, their home, their wives, sons, daughters taken captive. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength to weep. You ever cried that hard? I cry so hard, I don't have the strength to cry anymore. Oh, it gets worse. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because, not just because of what's happened to his town, his wife, his kids, David was greatly distressed because the men, his men, were now talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because what had happened to his sons and daughters. This is not me trying to be melodramatic. I just need to make sure you understand when you drift, if you drift long enough, eventually something in your life that you care about deeply gets burned to the ground. Something that was being held strong because of your commitment to Christ. Something that because of your understanding of this, you're hearing this, you're applying this, was firm. But the further you get away from this, at some point in time, the whole point is the enemy wants to get you to Samuel 30. That's his whole point. I read about marine biologists studying white sharks right off the coast of Central California. And here's what they discovered about great white sharks. They discovered that great white sharks will swim in shallow water. When I say shallow water, I mean 25 to 30 feet. Shallow water for up to 3 weeks. 3 weeks, shallow water, just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting until they see their prey. And that's what the enemy does. He gives you this false sense of everything is fine. It's not that big of a deal. And I want you to be honest with you. Are you or are you not drifting? Are you in a spiritual funk? Are you starting that process of, I'm not as close to God as I used to be? Right now, the fact that you're here tells me you're probably not like my sister, 45 minutes lost in somewhere at other beach. But just be honest enough. Am I exactly where God wants me to be? Make a little adjustment if you need to. Make an adjustment. Thank goodness, by the way, it doesn't end with this. Here's how it ends. Let's put the next verse up there. David found strength in the Lord his God. And we all take a deep breath and a sigh and we go, thank goodness. Can you imagine how different the story would be if we didn't have the second part of verse 30? David, right after his town gets burned, his family gets taken hostage, his men want to kill him, David found strength in the Lord. Now, if you're not on the path where God wants you to be, what do you do? What do I do to get back on the path? Real quick, I got three suggestions. Just put them up here. Number one is repent and change directions quickly. Repent and change directions quickly. Get back on the highway that God wants you to be on as quickly as you can. I read this story about a traffic ticket in France. Apparently this guy was speeding in this one area that was, you know, had those cameras and those radar guns. And so he was speeding, and so the police took a picture of him speeding and a picture of his plates, right? And so they sent him the ticket and a picture of the plates on his car to prove that it was his car, right? Well, he thought he'd be cute. So he had the picture from the police department of his license plate, right? So he sent them a picture of 100 euros. That's how much the ticket was. You sent me a picture, I'm going to send you a picture, right? About a week later, the police sent him one more letter with another picture. A picture of the license plate, first letter. A picture of 100 euros. The police sent him one more picture. It was a picture of some handcuffs. He paid the ticket. At some point in time, sin's going to handcuff you. And this is your pastor sending you a picture and saying, repent and change quickly before you're in handcuffs, before something messes you up in life and you can't get out of it, okay? Second of all is make daily devotions a priority again. If you have your Bibles open, let me see if I can find it. Verse 8, First time in 2 years we've had any phrase that referenced this. 2 years, verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Daily devotions is you kind of inquiring of the Lord. It's you having a connection with Him. If you ever heard me explain it before, daily devotions includes two things. It includes talking to God, prayer, and hearing from God, Bible reading. And this is what my suggested plan is for you. Monday through Friday, okay, kind of our work week. Monday through Friday, read 2 chapters a day. 2 chapters, that's it. It's not too much, right? It'll take you about 10-ish minutes, depending on where you're at. 2 chapters a day, and then spend 5 to 7 minutes in prayer. So the total time is about 15 minutes. 2 chapters a day, 5 to 7 minutes in prayer, Monday through Friday. Saturday, you get the day off. Take your kids to Little League or to soccer, or go to the city, do whatever you got to do, do laundry, right? Saturday, you got day off. Sunday, come to church. You'll be fine. 5 days a week, 2 chapters a day. 5 minutes of prayer. Saturday off. Sunday, come to church. It's a big deal. Let me explain to you why it's a big deal. I got a little prop for you here. You guys know I'm a coach, so I go to practice twice a week, and first thing I do is I drop all the equipment on the field. By then, there's always a couple of the players. First thing they do, think about what they do. They open up the bag. They want the soccer balls. They want to kick, right? They want to shoot before coach starts putting out all the cones, right, and starts to having us do drills, right? I've got about 20 soccer balls. But there's two of them that drive me crazy. I brought one. This guy drives me crazy right here. It's an Adidas ball. It's actually a pretty good ball. You know why it drives me crazy? 17, 18 of the soccer balls, I pump them up, and they stay pumped up for a month. No problem. You know what this guy does every day? It leaks air. Every single practice. It's useless. And I want to get rid of them. I was actually told by my competitive director that it's the higher quality balls that leak air, actually. And really, when you think about it, the only reason I don't like it is because I'm impatient. I don't want to take 10 seconds to pump it up. But it drives me a little crazy. Can I explain something to you? You and I, we leak faith. You leak faith. Because of life and what we have to do in life, we expend faith. Because of the condition of your heart and my heart, we are described as sheep in the Bible. We, like sheep, have gone astray. You know what that's trying to say? We leak faith. We leak faith. So now, what I want you to understand is what this is to a soccer ball, devotions is to your soul. Devotions is to your soul. 2 chapters a day, Monday through Friday, 5 minutes of prayer. 2 chapters a day, 5 minutes of prayer. I'm already doing it, or I'm willing to do it. Show of hands. 2 chapters a day, 5 minutes of prayer. We're already back on the path. Let's get back right back to where we have to be. If all you're doing is listen to Pastor Dave cook you up a Bible meal once a week, you're going to start drifting. Okay? Last one. When God directs you, do what He says. When God directs you, do what He says. This is nothing more, basically, than faith. It's obedience, okay? When this happened, every magazine had it. This is Flight 007 leaving Anchorage, Alaska. Korean flight. About 5 hours later, a Russian jet shot it out of the sky. Now, they tried to figure out, after public outroar, it was 1982, 1983, why did this happen? And you know what they discovered the problem was? This is the problem. When they were in Alaska, in Anchorage, and they were getting ready to take off, they were inputting the information into the computer. And what they discovered is that what they inputted into the computer was 0.5% or 0.5 degree off course. Just 0.5 degree. So when they took off, it was just a little bit off course. Just a little. No one could tell they were off course. But the longer they flew, the more they got off course, and before they knew it, they were 250 miles into Soviet airspace, and that's what happened. Today, I'm asking you, are you on course? Are you even 0.5 degree off course? And if you are, have the wisdom to know that one half degree over time equals something like this in your life. Now, normally at this time, I put the summary slide up and I say, what did you learn? But I want to take it in a new direction. And I want to show you one last thing. I'm going to have the band come up. We're going to wrap up. But let me put this next slide up there. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says the same thing. It says that David found strength in God. David found strength in God. And thank goodness, because he got kind of back on track. But chapter 23 gives us one major difference between chapter 30. And I'm going to put it on the screen to show you. In chapter 23, it says Saul's son, Jonathan, helped David find strength in God. I told you at the beginning of the message that one of the things this week is that I kept thinking about people I care about, friends of mine, that used to be connected to God. And I spent almost as much time praying for them this week as I did studying. And I guess what I want to ask you this morning is, who pops into your mind? Who used to be on fire for God? And today, not so much. Do you realize, for that person to find the strength of God, they need a Jonathan in their life. They need you. Pastor, why don't you call them? You know, because sometimes the worst thing that can happen is the pastor to call them. They need you. They need their friend. You know what? Each person is going to be different. You might have to do tender love. You might have to do tough love. You might have to bribe them. I'll take you out for dinner. I don't know, but I'm going to ask you, and this is how we're going to close. Who did God bring to mind? Who does God want you to reach out to? Because they're drifting, and they need to climb out, but they need your help. Let's pray. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you to take a moment. And whoever came to mind, I want you to just take a moment. I want you to pray for them. I want you to ask that God would soften their heart. I also want you to commit and tell God you're willing to go through an open door if you create an opportunity to help them find strength in God. Just take a moment, pray for them, and pray for your responsibility to reach out to them. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this study. Thank you how it challenges us to think through our own life, our own decisions, how we're living our life, and whether we're starting to drift or not. It's a good exercise to think that through. But Father, as we conclude here, we take a few moments to think about people we care about that are drifting. And Father, some of them, they still love Jesus. They still believe in God, but they don't realize that they're still drifting. And some of them, they've given up on you altogether for whatever reason. Father, remind us that sometimes you call us to be Jonathan. You call us to reach out to them, to encourage them, to motivate them to find their strength in God, to find their way back to God. Father, use us, give us grace as we do that, but also give us success to reach out to people we care about. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.